now been in the U.S. for exactly half her life. She has been here the same number of years that she was in an orphanage in China. When she came to the U.S., she had to learn English and American Sign Language, had to learn basically a whole new life. And she has come a long way and is certainly a testament to God's grace. But as we think about that, it reminds me of the fact that when we are children of God, when we're born into God's family, we're learning a new way of life. Some of you have been a Christian a whole lot longer than you were ever a non-Christian. Some of us maybe have not been a Christian as long, and we're still learning. But the reality is, some of us haven't learned as much as we should have in the time that we've been a Christian. Gwanya just basically had to learn because she was thrown into it. It was by immersion for sure. And that's the way it ought to be in our relationship with God. We throw ourselves on His mercy. He should be our focus, our urgency, our priority, our hope, our only hope. I'm grateful that I still get to come back and spend time with you. And I was thinking this morning that I'm here maybe once or twice a year is typically what it is. And so what that means is you get, because I've preached a lot of sermons here, everything you get is a new sermon. And it is usually going to be something that has really gotten my attention. Something that has rocked my world would be one way of saying it, or slapped me upside the head. It is something that has really gotten me in a way that I just can't get away from it. And that's what today is. Luke chapter 11. Jesus starts off talking about prayer. And at the beginning of Luke 11, he gives them what we think of as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And he's telling them about the importance of prayer. And he says to them in verse 5 of Luke 11, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity." That's a fancy word. "Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to call you Father, that your word tells us we can not only call you Father, we can call you Abba, Daddy. You've adopted us, and we can crawl up into your lap and pour our heart out to you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its power. We thank you that your word has changed our lives. Your word has shown us the way to salvation. Your word has picked us up when we were down. Your word has strengthened us when we had no strength. Your word gives us hope. We thank you, Father, that your mercies are new every morning. Father, we ask you to speak to us now through your word. May we hear what you want to say to us. Let us not miss the message that you have, that individual, specific message that you have for each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll be glad to know that there are only 3 points to this sermon, although there may be a lot of sub-points. The first truth that I want us to see from this amazing passage of Scripture are the characteristics of the plea. This goes back to the parable. We read the parable, which was verses 5 through 8. In this parable, we have a friend who has unexpected company, and he doesn't have enough food. He's not been to the grocery store yet. And the friend goes to a neighbor and asks, "Can I borrow some bread?" A pretty simple request, right? But let's look at the characteristics of this plea. The first thing is the person making it is a friend. A friend to the person from whom he's asking, but more importantly, it is a friend to the person who has shown up at his house and is hungry. The person who goes to his neighbor and asks for bread isn't hungry. He's already eaten. It's late at night. I don't know what time the company got there, but he's already eaten. But he identifies with his friend's hunger, and that's why he acts in the way that he does. Friends, if our lives are to make the difference that God wants them to make in our church, in our community, in our world, in eternity, we must learn to be a friend. We must learn to identify with those who are hungry. We must be a friend. But what's so important when we think about that is, notice, this friend had unexpected company, and he wants to meet their needs, but he is inadequate. I'm inadequate. You're inadequate. It's so important for us to remember that we are inadequate to meet the needs of others. Whether it's that family member, whether it's that friend, that coworker, we can't meet their needs. We point them to somebody else. Jesus refer to himself as the bread of life. That's our role as children of God, is to point people to the one who can meet their needs, to the one who can give them life. So we must recognize when we're dealing with others that we are inadequate. We point them to the one who is the epitome of adequacy, the one who is able to meet their every need. I've already sort of mentioned this, but this man who makes the plea is empathetic. He's empathetic. That word empathy is different from the word sympathy. When I feel bad for somebody else, I can have sympathy for them. But the word empathy is like the word compassion. That word compassion means to suffer with. Empathy means I am feeling their pain as if it is my own pain. When they feel abandoned, I feel that. In this parable, when the man is saying, I need bread because my friend is hungry, we see in his urgency that he is experiencing it himself. If it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and George and Miss Kay are in bed and they're both asleep, and Miss Kay wakes up with a headache, and she nudges George and says, can you get me something for my head? It's killing me. How quickly is George going to get up? There's a second part to this question. I hope I'm not causing any problems in your home. But the second part to the question is, let's flip that and let's say that George has the headache. Do you think he's going to be quicker to get up and get something for that headache for himself than he would be if it was Miss Kay? Now, George, you've got a fan down here because she's saying no. That if Miss Kay's hurting, you're jumping a whole lot faster than you would for yourself. And maybe that's just a sign that since George has been a Christian and God's been working on him for about 70 years now, maybe not quite that long, then George has the right attitude. But normally, we're more concerned when our head hurts than we are when somebody else's head hurts, right? It takes on a lot more urgency when it's us. And that is not at all what we see here in this parable. This is a man who has company. He's eaten. They haven't eaten. And he needs bread for them. And that's why another characteristic of this plea is it is daring. It is daring because of the time. It is midnight. He's knocking on the door. The man in the bed is looking at his Ring doorbell camera, trying to figure out who in the world is at my door this time of night. You don't do that. And what did the man say? The man said, I and my kids are all in the bed. I can't get up. I can't unbolt the door. Well, we think of that when we read it as though the man is in his bed and the kids are in their beds in different rooms, but they all slept in the same area. So they're all sleeping there together, and if he gets up, he's going to wake up his kids. And if you're a parent, you know there's nothing better than a sleeping child, right? So it was going to be a major inconvenience. But not only that, there was another important characteristic of this that I read over time and time again without the full significance of it sticking out to me. He's not going to his neighbor and asking for a cup of sugar. He's not asking for a cup of milk. He asked for 3 loaves. A loaf was a day's supply in those days. So he is basically saying, it's midnight, I have unexpected guests, and I need enough bread to cover 3 days. That's a bold request. Let me ask you this. How big are your prayers? How bold are your prayers? A lot of times our prayers don't really justify the God that we're praying to. Our prayers ought to be bold because we know who it is that we're praying to, and where we're inadequate, we're not asking him just to cover up our inadequacy a little bit, not to get me through to the next morning, not to get me by. We're asking God to do something big, something that's going to get the world's attention, something that is going to be life-changing. That is the God that we know, a God who is able to do that. The word that I pointed out earlier, importunity. Do you know what that really means? I bet none of you used that word a single time this past week. It basically means shameless boldness. The last characteristic of this plea is that it was shameless. It wasn't worried about what people think. It wasn't worried about what the neighbor thinks. He didn't care how much attention he drew to himself. He didn't care if this man's wife that he was asking for the bread from complained to all of her friends for the next week about his midnight visit. There was nothing but an urgency to have this need met. Friends, I had a preacher growing up who would often say, God will send revival when we are no longer worried about the court of public opinion. When we're more concerned about what God thinks than we are what people think. What about you? What relationship do you have that's keeping you from being the shameless person that you should be when it comes to standing up for Christ? So recognize our inadequacy. To be an intercessor, which is what this prayer is really best described as, we must be empathetic. We must put ourselves in the place of the person that we're praying for. And we must be willing to pray bold, shameless prayers. I want us to think now about the characteristics of the provider. The characteristics of the provider. In this parable, the provider is wearied, right? He knows this shameless friend of his is going to keep knocking and keep knocking until he wakes up the whole house. He's going to stay there until his prayer is answered. Jesus goes on to describe it as asking, seeking, knocking. It's a progression. It's continual. It's happening over and over and over. And finally, this man gives the three loaves. The provider in this parable was wearied, but he was able. He had the loaves. He could do it. There are two places in the Gospels, in the book of Luke, where Jesus is talking about prayer, and he explains his parable. Normally, Jesus did not explain his parables. But here and in Luke 18, Jesus explained. In Luke 18, it's the parable of the unjust judge. That was the judge who had a widow that came to him seeking justice. And the widow went over and over and over. She was the first person he saw in the morning. She was the last person he saw at night. And finally, that judge, who the Bible describes as caring not about man and not caring about God, finally gave her what she needed, showed mercy on her. Both of these parables, in Luke 11 and in Luke 18, are parables of contrast. Sometimes parables are parables of comparison, where it would say the kingdom of heaven is like. Here, there is the homeowner, and then in Luke 18, there is the unjust judge. In both of those, God is not like that person. God is not like the homeowner who only does it because he's wearied. God is not like the unjust judge who doesn't really care but does it just to get rid of her. And that's what Jesus is talking about when Jesus says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, what will he offer him? A scorpion? My dad used to, you probably remember, I'm the youngest of five kids, so we ate a lot of groceries. And my dad would often tell my mom, when she was complaining about the cost of groceries, I can't imagine if she were alive now, but when she would complain about the cost of groceries, he would say, buy stuff the kids don't like and they won't eat as much. And if we ever asked what we had for supper, what we were going to have for supper, he would always say poke and grits. You know what poke and grits are? Poke your feet under the table and grit your teeth. He would, if we complained about what we had for our dinner, he would say, you don't have to eat it. Wait and try your luck next time. But he was really a dad that was a lot more bark than he was bite. He was not going to let us go without. He was going to meet our needs. I was blessed to have grown up in a Christian home, but even people that don't know Christ are hopefully going to do what their kids need. The love of a parent is going to compel that. When we think about our provider is able, and he is the definition of a good parent. That's why verse 9 tells us, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Our God is a God who rejoices in the prayers of his children. Our God is a God who loves to hear from his children. You know I'm not going to preach a sermon without telling you a dog story. My little beagle, Kristen and Guanya have messed them up because they started giving treats to get the dogs to come inside. And so now the beagle thinks if any of the dogs come in at any point, everybody's getting a treat. And he will start running around and barking, and we've moved where the treats are, but he'll still go to the same place where the treats used to be and bark over there. And then it's like he realizes, oh, wait, I've got to go over here now. And so we all move over there. But you're not going to get him calmed down until he is given that treat. He is, talk about shameless. It doesn't matter how many treats you give him. He's going to keep looking at you like he is expecting more. Now, the other day, Guanya was home last weekend. We celebrated her birthday a week early, and she wanted shrimp, so we got shrimp and corn and sausage and eggs. Not eggs. What am I saying? Corn and sausage and potatoes. Don't know where that came from. Maybe still PTSD from the cost of eggs. I don't know. But the dogs are sitting around waiting for something. And they're not going to want shrimp. They're not going to want any of the things that we had on our plate except the sausage. And sausage that has been cooked with crawfish or with shrimp is going to be a little too spicy for my dogs. I'm not giving them that. So they're all still sitting around waiting to see if they're going to get something. And my lab, you know, labs are the best dogs. My lab is so patient. If I'm giving them treats and I throw him one and it falls to the floor, he doesn't even try to get it. He knows the little beagle's going to slide over there and grab it, and he just lets him. But I'm thinking, you outweigh him by about five times. You could do whatever you wanted to that little punk, and it would be over. But he still just lets him. It's just, you can literally see in his eyes, it's not worth my time. But I'm sitting there, and I'm just about done, and I've eaten my corn on the cob. And I did something I shouldn't have done. You know what a lab looks like when you look in their eyes. And he just looks so pitiful. And I had nothing to give him. So I handed him my corn on the cob. Just the cob. The corn's gone off of it. And he just looked at me like I was crazy. He did not take it. Now, I wasn't being a very good father at that point, was I? But I did get up and get them some treats because there just was, you would think they were starving all the time, but there wasn't anything on my plate for them, but I can promise you they have never gone without. When Guanya came into our lives, she had so little concept of what it meant to have a father and what it meant to have a mother that she had to learn that. And there were times when I think she was afraid to ask simply because she didn't know that we really wanted to know what she needed. And she wasn't expecting somebody that was going to be there for the rest of her life because she'd never experienced that before. There are so many people who have been adopted into the family of God, and they are expecting to be abandoned at some point. And dear friends, the truth of God's word tells us God is never going to abandon. He is going to be there. He's going to hear our prayers. the characteristics that we need to remember about our provider is seen in the promises that Jesus makes when he says, if you ask, you're going to have your prayers answered. But I want to ask you to think about our prayers. We've talked about the characteristics of the plea and the characteristics of the provider. But what about the characteristics of our prayers? In Luke 18, when Jesus gave the parable of the unjust judge, and I'm reining myself in right now, it would be real easy for me to preach another sermon within my sermon, and you've heard me do that before, but I'm not going to. But at the end of that parable, there are three questions. The first question is basically one that says, isn't God going to hear your prayers? And the second one is one that's saying, is he going to do it quickly? And then the third is the question that is really the climax of what Jesus is saying. And he says, he asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? And that's where we're invited into the parable. Are we going to be like the persistent widow? Are we going to be people of prayer? And here, it's much the same thing. Jesus has said, ask and it shall be answered. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But verse 13 is really the climax here. As we think about how we pray, Jesus ends with this question, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? Stop there for a minute. Jesus has given us examples of earthly fathers, human fathers, imperfect fathers, and now he's switching to talking about the perfect Father. James 1 verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So we know that all good gifts come from that perfect Father. But notice how Jesus says our prayer will be answered. He's talked about fish and stones and serpents and an egg and a scorpion. He's talked about earthly fathers being given requests from their earthly children and the fathers meeting those needs, giving them good things. And Jesus says, how much more your heavenly Father, your perfect Father, your loving Father, your all-powerful Father, your all-wise Father, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I told you this kind of rocked my world. And it was when I realized Jesus is saying, if you pray, God's going to give you his Spirit. That's the promise that we have. So what does that mean? It didn't say, you're unemployed and you need a job, pray and God will give you a job. It doesn't say, you've got a struggle with finances, pray and God will meet those needs. It doesn't say you're struggling with a physical problem and God will give that healing. What does God say? The Holy Spirit. I had to realize what that means is God is going to give you everything you need based on what He, as the all-wise and all-loving God, knows that we need. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about the power that comes from the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the Christian life. We think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those God puts into our lives. The Holy Spirit does miracles. The Holy Spirit transforms. When we see the apostles doing miracles, it was done through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers our witness. Jesus told His disciples in Acts chapter 1, don't try to witness until the Holy Spirit has come. Just go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Could it be that the reason so many Christians are living joyless lives? Could it be that the reason so many Christians are living lives without peace? Could it be that so many Christians are living lives where we are burdened and weighed down by the circumstances of life? It is all because the Holy Spirit is not having control in our lives. Jesus says, pray to God the Father, and He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give you what you need. It will be the power for what you need. It will be the ability for miracles to be done and needs to be met in a way that results from a bold and daring prayer. Or it will be the still, small voice of God's Holy Spirit as God's Spirit floods down into our life when we are at rock bottom and God builds us up and lifts us up and carries us through that time. That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for my life. When Jesus says, I promise you, because that's what He's doing here. If you could go to your dad and you could ask your dad, can you cook me something to eat? He'd probably cook you your favorite food. Now imagine if we went to a grandparent. That's a whole lot better than a parent, right? Well, friends, our God is better than a grandparent. That is the God that we serve. How do we pray? Someone once said, we should pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. Let me just give you this piece of advice. If you're ever struggling to pray, stop praying and read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 starts with verse 1. You just learned that, didn't you? Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. It goes on to talk about the fact that we're adopted and we're able to cry, Abba, Father. And then you know Romans 8 says, all things work together for the good of them. Who? That's right. When our lives are devoted to that calling and devoted to His purpose, We know that God is always at work. You get to the scriptures just before it that talks about when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He interprets our hearts. He interprets our prayers. By the time you get there, you're probably able to pray. By the time you get to verse 28, when it talks about all things working together for good, you're probably able to pray. But friend, if you're still struggling and you get all the way to the end of chapter 8 and you end with, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we get there, our heart ought to be overflowing with God's love for us. There were times in our life with Gwanya that she would know that we were not happy with her. We weren't pleased with something that she had done. She would think we were mad. It was much more pain and concern than it was anger. But Gwanya's reaction always was, I'll move out. And I would tell her, you can do that if you want to. But this will still be your home. You'll always have a home here. You are ours forever. She doesn't do that anymore. I think she's finally understood that these people in her life aren't leaving. But that's what she expected. I wonder sometimes, for us who are children of God, if sometimes we expect God to react to us more like people have reacted to us. Or do we understand who our perfect provider is? Rest in Him. Rest in His Holy Spirit. Trust in Him. Experience all of that relationship that we have with God because of Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask You to give us a boldness in our lives. Father, if we have a boldness when it comes to talking to You, if we have that boldness that the book of Hebrews tells us we should have, we're going to have a boldness with You and we're going to have a boldness with other people. Help us, Father, to be on fire for You. Help us to be empathetic with a world that is lost and hurting. Help us, Father, to get to know You better. Help us to trust You. Father, I pray that You would help us to know Your salvation, that You would help us to know how important it is for us to share You with others. We thank You, Father, that You are so good to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.